business for about 20 years in the area. True Wealth has been on the air about 10 or so, I suppose, and I believe for maybe a little bit longer. And Coins Plus, we started out in the 90s buying and selling coins. Obviously, that's why the name. And at first, we were inside of a large jewelry store in town, and we shared space with them, and we used to sell all kinds of gift items, Yadro, which are from Spain, Waterford crystal, Swarovski crystal. We also did coins, lots of coins, and so it was called Coins and Crystal at first, and then a few years later, we changed it to Coins Plus. I never did like the name Coins and Crystal, but it was a name that the jewelry store guy that I was affiliated with kind of talked me into, and then we just started to move towards the coins. Then in about late 90s, I suppose, around 2000-ish, maybe 9/11, well, before that, we started to really get into the precious metals. Precious metals had just not been something that had initially caught my eye, I guess. And I was really a coin person. And then around the early 2000s, around that range, we got into the precious metals. I started putting people into those. Really predicting a huge bull market to come. Started calling a lot of my investor clientele at that time that were buying a lot of coins. And I started to say, hey, now's the time to get into gold and silver. And then from there, we just kind of began to grow. And I think that, you know, over time, we've become more of a sort of a landmark business in Spokane. People know where we are. We have a beautiful building. It's been here for quite a while now, and they just think of us as the coin source, I think. I think one of the hardest things for people is when they're, especially from other towns, they'll come here and they walk in and they're just like, wow, you know, because if you're in Yakima or Wenatchee or, you know, some of these other areas, coin shops are, they're just kind of tiny little junky. They're just a whole different league, you know. They're pawn shops, essentially. And we deal in high volume, low margins. We move large amounts of products. We want to be fair and honest and ethical with everybody. That's truly our goal. We do make a profit. It is America. But trust me, my profit in my business, as far as I know, is the lowest average profit margin of any business that I am aware of. I'm not saying the coin business is always like that. I'm just saying that we're like that. And we're in the way down in the single digit percentage points. In other words, 2-4% in general. And our goal and our desire is just to move a large amount of product and give people honesty and integrity and professionalism in every transaction. That's our motto. And we just, folks, having done a lot of business in my life, when you get a raw deal, it is a very painful, miserable experience. And one thing that people will do is like they'll go on Amazon or whatever and they'll think they find something cheaper and they'll buy it. Now, in a lot of cases on Amazon, you're buying the same product or wherever you shop online. The thing people don't always understand with precious metals, it's not like that. You're dealing with substantial amounts of money. You're in a different league. If you're buying a barbecue or a jacket or whatever on, and it's $100 or $200, it's one thing. When you start to move hundreds of thousands of dollars around, or in our case, millions and millions, I mean, and you know, we've had clientele with many, many, many millions of dollars. When you start to deal with that, you really better know who you're dealing with. You better be comfortable with them. And that's where we've come from in 22 years of business, is essentially building a reputation over time where not just with the consumer base, but even on a national basis, we can pick up the phone, order millions of dollars of gold. It's in the mail that day, registered and insured, of course, under lock and key, or if it's large enough quantity, we have Brinks. But it's in the mail that day, knowing that, you know, these, you know, whoever it may be, knowing that I've got it. I've got the financial part handled, that we've established a reputation that we just don't mess around. And over years, it's the same with the diamond business, operates the exact same way. It's on a name and a handshake. When you get people that like to push or bend the rules, they don't last in these industries. When it comes to precious metals and coins and things like that, there's just no flexing. And that's fine with me. I think that's the way it should be everywhere you go. I came out of banking, same way there. There's just, you know, you'll hire employees that are just, everything's in the gray area and they want to push the limits. And I hired a guy here a month and a half ago, kind of as a maintenance kind of guy. And he was referred by a Christian guy I didn't know that well. And I mean, we gave this guy a debit card to pay for his gas. And he literally, we just got the bill. I mean, he was charging at a gas station. We don't know what he was charging, but literally 50 to 60 bucks every other day. I mean, we had to let the guy go within less than 30 days because there was so much unethical behavior. Well, he's a guy that had had a prior criminal record. He was involved in a church, and he has the church people snowballed. He has them fooled. They think he's this great guy, and he's doing work around the church, and, you know, he's an ex. He's got some bad history. And that's the kind of stuff I've talked about lately. Ironically, this weekend when I was boating up on the lake, I got off at a dock to let my dogs out for a bit. And I started talking to a gentleman who lives up in northern Idaho. And we started talking about God. He was a believer, which was kind of nice. And we started talking about homeschooling and whatever. And it was kind of ironic because last week on my radio show, I was talking about the church being too open. That's a scary concept, isn't it? But as far as not having the same discernment and filters as the world has, okay? Now, we're supposed to be separate from the world and all that. I understand all that. But God does not give us gifts to throw out in his name. Think about that. So God gives us all these spiritual gifts, and one of them is discernment. In the church, there are those with true discernment. Very hard to find. maybe not always that likable. They're going to be probably usually a little bit direct, a little bit brash, a little bit rude, a little bit prophetic. Those are the people that God puts there as your spiritual guardians. And yet we open the door. Typically, pastors are very evangelical. They want everyone to come to Christ, and they should. But when it comes to deeper and deeper involvement in the church, A or B, it should be A, that should be B. A should be on their initial entry and involvement in the church. We need to exercise discipline or discernment, I'm sorry. And the reason being is Christ says there are tares among the wheat. He says he can't uproot them because he'll disrupt the entire church. I had a pastor say to me one time when we were talking about this, he said, well, Christ said that you can't get them out, so we shouldn't try. And I'm like, boy, that's not how I read that. I read it as there are tares among the wheat. I mean, clearly there are tares among the wheat. And he says that he would tear them out, but he doesn't want to tear the church apart. He said one day they definitely are coming out. But that does not mean that we need to have the attitude that we just open the door and let them in. If we can prevent infiltration into our churches, into our body, the body of Christ, by all means, we must. And it's interesting where some of the churches, you know, the more organizational churches, Catholic and stuff, they get into excommunication. The problem with that is typically they're only excommunicating those they know about. And they're excommunicating those who have outwardly failed. and they don't care about repentance. They just care about a stringent set of rules. When it comes to discernment at the doors of the church, and folks, this applies to the doors of your home as well. You know, your house is your home. And when someone enters that realm, you've got to have spiritual approval. If you don't feel the spiritual approval, I mean, and obviously we want to be hospitable and all that. I don't want to give the wrong message. But, you know, whatever the situation, you need to know the Spirit, and you need to sense the Spirit. The Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit, can easily read what's going on. You may need to train yourself, and it isn't a superpower where you try super hard. It's with God, you know, it says the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. Everything that God does is like a 180. So with man, we make superhero movies where man, you know, he flexes his muscle and he grunts and groans and flies away and hits everybody with his fist. With God, it's just the opposite. To connect to the Holy Spirit, you settle. You become quiet. It's called the still small voice inside. And you learn to feel that moving within you. And you learn to recognize when the Spirit is speaking to you. It's not for us to go out and bloviate and even judge. We can judge within ourselves, but we have to be careful about what outward judgment we make. We have our own responsibilities and our own choices to make. If we choose not to be in a situation, that's our choice. If we begin to lash out at everybody else in the situation because we choose not to be in it, then we've moved to a point of judgmentalism, where you can get yourself in trouble. You can say things that aren't correct. You may be incorrect. People tend to always spin. People tend to justify their motives. People really have a knack, you know, in the Bible it says in Proverbs, you know, a man says this or a man says that as his reason. And it says in the Bible, it says, don't you know that God weighs the motives of the heart? So you can make all the excuses in the world. You can lie, cheat, and steal, and twist, and may get away with it for a while. But God is real. God knows. And like this, the story I touched on a bit ago about the guy that we got referred as kind of to do maintenance work for us, and I mean, the problems we incurred right out of the box were so extensive, it was unbelievable. And the guy's 56, he's making $15 an hour, he lost his last job, you know, he's kind of gone nowhere. And he's been to prison, I found out, for some bad stuff. And he impresses the church by saying all the right things and showing up and cleaning and doing stuff, and they think he's such a great guy. But then he takes opportunities and takes serious advantage of them, and God knows the heart. I mean, you can fool man. You can't fool God, and you got to realize that. And where kind of my point of that whole thing is, when I met the guy, he's got the down-and-out story. He's 56, making $15 an hour. You know, I found out later from the employer that he's a terrible employee, and, you know, he doesn't get along with others and so on and so forth, but he pitches the sad story. And the point is that God honors, like if we do things properly for God, he honors that and he will. And this is the big test of your faith. So many Christians wear their faith as a badge. I'm a Christian. And then they put forward all these misnomers and all these, bad impressions to people where they're judgmental or they're rude or they're integrating their own personality flaws into their faith. In other words, they sanctify their preferences. They tell other people, this is the way God wants it, you know. And I've always joked that the more miserable a man is, the more he wants you to be like him. I find that ironic. And so the world gets this impression of Christianity that is harsh and cold and judgmental. And they don't always know those believers that they meet where that faith is embedded inside of them. And all these values that we hold dear, whether we're believers or not, the majority of people hold dear, integrity and character and keeping your word and having good work ethic and treating women and children kind and going out of the way to give and all these things that are inside of us, especially as people of faith, the world will experience at times. And those are the people they may not always tell them about their faith, but that's those are the ones that are going to make the impact. Those are the ones that need to make the impact. And folks, if you're wearing it as a badge, it's, you know, you've got to make it personal. It's got to become personal. And a lot of times, people that wear their faith on their shirt sleeve actually use it as a barrier from people being able to get inside of their heart to see what's truly going on. So their faith will become a cliche. And the problem is, even within the church, when you get multiple people doing this, then we're all standing around with phony smiles on our face, telling each other how great things are. We're glorifying God. And by the way, whether you believe it or not, if you are glorifying God in your speech, it will transform you when you speak highly of Him. When you speak good for Him and you exalt Him, it's always good, no matter what your motives. That's where the Bible says clearly that His word shall not return to Him void. If we're speaking the word of God, it's always got power. It's, you know, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through, you know, bones and marrow and straight to the heart. Just it's there's just a power about it. When I was in college, there was a couple guys that, well, I'll tell a couple quick stories of these two guys. There was one guy who had been grown up on a ranch in Montana, nothing to do with faith at all. And when he got out of high school, he joined the Peace Corps and he went to, I don't even know what country anymore, I think Haiti. And while he was in Haiti, he saw black magic. He saw the dark side. He literally saw, he said, "Kevin, I saw miracles. I saw levitations. I saw spiritual activity that was true and it was real. It was not accidental. It wasn't smoke and mirrors. It was very real. And so I knew it was real," he said. And he goes, "and it was so dark and so eerie and so negative and it was scary. It terrified me." And he grew up in a house with no faith at all. And he said, "but once I saw that, I knew there was a dark side, a spiritual dark side, and I knew it was real. So I knew if there was a dark side, there had to be a light side. So when I came back to the States, I began to research religion." And he goes, "as I researched, I found Christianity." And God will tell you that. If you ask and you will receive, knock and the door will be open. Folks, when you truly seek the truth, unadulterated and unabridged, and you're sincere with no agenda, you will find Jesus Christ. If you're kind of thinking about it, maybe not so deep into it, you can fall prey to a lot of other things that are not as good, to put it lightly. And so when he came back, this Mike came back, he looked and he came up with Christianity and he became a believer and he knew he'd seen the dark side, so he knew there was a light side. He knew there was a good side. And then he got in college, and another guy of his in Navigators, we were all in Navigators, which is a college ministry campus group, and this other friend of his had a brother who ended up in trouble in a prison. And so they were both musicians, and they made music. So they went to the prison. This, of course, is the 80s. You couldn't do it now, I suppose. They went to the maximum security part of the prison, and they put on a Christian concert with the hardcore. These are the hardcore guys, the murderers and whatnot. Back then, the warden allowed it. I assume maybe because the warden just might have been a believer, right? We don't know. But he said to me, or he said to us, or whoever he's talking to, he said, "music, that Christian music penetrated their souls." He said they couldn't stop it. Music goes through us. That's why we've got to honor and respect it so much, folks. That's why there's such harsh music for youth, because there's something about music. We actually crave it when we're young, especially. We desire it. And Satan has definitely taken it over. It's interesting, in the Bible, he's called the prince and power of the air, because that's where, you know, apparently there's domain in the air. He owns the air. And music travels through the air. Music has a huge impact. And he was saying at this maximum security prison, this Christian music literally penetrated the hearts of these men and melted them. And many came to Christ that day. Another story with the same two guys that's interesting is that the other one, his name was Mark, he had a brother who had ended up in Warm Springs, it was called, in Montana. That was for the severely mentally ill. And his brother was there, and he'd had an accident when he was young. And in fact, my wife's had an aunt who fell when she was a child, was dropped on a log pile, and also was there. And it's definitely for those that are in severely tough shape. And they went and did, these two guys went and went there, went to the Warm Springs mental facility back in the 80s to share Christ, because this one guy's brother was there. They went to share Christ, I think, primarily with his brother, and they were able to get a whole group of these people together, these mentally ill people. And I mean, these are like severe handicap, retardation. And they shared Christ with a large group of them. And they said, you know, literally, and it's been a while, but they said, like, literally every single person there accepted Christ, all these heavily mentally ill people. And the message there that I got out of that was when Christ said, if you don't have the heart of a child, the heart of this child, you can't really enter the kingdom of God. And on the contrary, those people who had had their mental faculties taken away or never had them or whatever, had the heart of children. And as a large group, they were all able to receive Christ as their Savior. Now we're so caught up in the cares of this world and our own personal preferences and our own lives. We're so deeply ingrained and entrenched in it that we just lose the heart of a child. We get caught up in the cares of this world, which is what God talked about. God gave us the end game. God saved us. He gave us fire insurance. His son died on the cross to forgive our sins. We are failures. We do make mistakes. We're not perfect. We do have bad times. Life can get really tough. But God gives us comfort. He's real. And we can get, people get in so deep where they think it's too late for me. No one knows how bad I am. You know, whatever it may be, it's never too late. If you've done things that maybe require consequences, you may need to pay those consequences. But with God, it's never too late to fully repent and get that heart of a child. And we need to do that. I mean, we need to find ourselves in that position with him, which is why in a lot of cases and times, God will allow the circumstances of our life to break us. He will allow it because he tests us. He chastises those he loves. He disciplines us. And in America, we've gotten to the point where we think discipline's a bad thing. It's not. And then there's punishment. Now, notice over and over in the Bible, it talks about the rod is for the back of a fool. And it says even in Proverbs that many blows will basically beat the sin out of a sinner. That's some scary stuff, isn't it? I mean, to think about it, we're like, hey, that was then, this is now, we're not violent like that. Oh, really? It kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? But then the other night we were reading this, and I thought, you know, that's interesting. It's interesting. I was like, man, that's just good old-fashioned violence, you know. And I'll find a couple scriptures I'm talking about. It says, Proverbs 10:13, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. That's a beating, right? He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And when God loves us, he disciplines us too, right? In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. That one didn't quite apply to the same, did it? How about this one? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. And then there's a verse where you shall strike him, speaking of the fool, I suppose. Let me check here what that was. Well, I'd have to go back to it. So basically, it's, I won't get into it right now. It's, I think, it says, you shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. So basically, being beat with a rod straightens people up, you know. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. And it goes on like this. So the point is this that I was thinking of the other night. We have got the highest per capita incarceration rate of adult males in the history of the world, as far as we know, for any large civilization. One thing we do know is at this point in time, we have a higher incarceration rate than any other nation on earth. We lock people up. And years back, the Iranian Shah or whatever he was here. And he was being interviewed and, you know, treated improperly. Not that he should be treated any better. He's a bad stuff. But he criticized our prison system. He said, you guys have your prisons packed with people. You know, he said, whatever it was, the number was, he said, you know, 5.4 million adult males in prison or whatever it was. And he said, is that right? He said, and they said, well, yeah. And he said, well, are they all murderers and rapists and incurable thieves? Well, no, of course they're not. We have prisons full of all kinds, from white collar to blue collar crime to, you know, kids who screwed up and three strikes you're out, and, you know, DUIs too many times. And we really take these things far, don't we? And what I was getting at was, in the Bible, the rod is for the back of the fool. It means that when someone screwed up good back then, what did they do? They whipped them. They beat them good. I'm not saying it's the right thing. I'm just telling you what the Bible did. And then they paid for their sin and they walked on, or carried on, whatever it was. We lock them up for 10 or 15 or even 20 years at a time. 30, 40 lifetime sentences. And then you and I, if you're a taxpayer, we pay for it. We pay for their housing, essentially. We pay for all their rights and their medicine and all this kind of stuff. You know, we pay for all that stuff ourselves. That is a drain on an economy. When you have 1.5 to 2% of the adult male population incarcerated so they can't work and produce, and the rest of society has to pay for them and their existence, that is not good on any system. But if you think about God's plan in the Bible, is you deal with it and move on. If you've got to lock somebody up because they're a threat to society, you have to determine what level of threat they are. If they're a true threat to society, then you that's where capital punishment probably comes in. One such example is pedophilia. I mean, they just don't cure. The guy that I got railroaded on a month and a half ago, where a church guy told me to hire this guy, had a history of pedophilia, literally did prison time, which is why I was like, wow, you know, and I talked about it on the show. That's why I said at churches we need to have better filters, and people say, well, that's what the church is for. Okay, okay, fine. But it's like they need to know who they have in their congregation. And those kinds of acts biblically are cleansed and washed. I mean, in other words, that's where capital punishment comes in. And it's interesting in the most scenarios in the Bible where you stone people to death or eradicate them through capital punishment, it's always a situation that we now understand is a DNA situation. What I mean by that is if we don't eradicate that person, they could carry on that DNA. And they have shown time and time again scientifically that that DNA will carry on. The corrupt DNA that's bad, that leads people to do bad things, that can be genetic. And so we need to be, you know, we need to get rid of it. So that's enough of that for a day. You're listening to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor, sponsored by Coins Plus, your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. Folks, you know, each day I'm just baffled by the news. Baffled, okay? Venezuela is coming apart at the seams. North Korea, I think I talked the other day about how bad they are to their people. The way that they killed Warm Beer, if you know about the college student that was captured while he was on a field trip in North Korea, because he took a poster down, supposedly, took a poster down in a back hall that was some kind of a glorification of the almighty deity emperor, Kim Jong-un, and he got 15 years of hard labor. Well, a month later, recently they sent him back, and he died here, young man. But they sent with him, as of a month after his sentencing, an MRI scan, a CD with an MRI on it, where he'd already lost tons of brain tissue from asphyxiation. They're trying to blame it on botulism, which is food poisoning. No way. And then defectors from North Korea have been very clear that the levels of torture are beyond your wildest dreams. They're the saddest, sickest, horrible things. They tie people up in these funny positions. And then just, it's just beyond anything any human should ever do to another. This is what happens in these communist governments. You get a tyrannical ruler who's a psycho. He thinks he's, after three generations, they in North Korea, they begin to literally think they're divine. They live a good life. They take from the people. In North Korea, they get $5 a month, universal income. And $3 a month goes to rice. The rest they can hardly live on at all. They can't, and they end up eating insects and rats and grass clippings and weeds and whatever they can get their hands on. But now the country's so sick and depleted, there's just no resources left. In communism, people don't work right because it's not individual. People that are starving to death are not allowed to build a garden, or they'll be tortured and killed. And on it goes. Today on the way in, there's all this coup going on in Venezuela. They said, well, it may be caused by the 700% inflation so far year to date because of socialism's failure. Folks, socialism has failed. And it fails over and over again. And we keep generationally rolling back to it, and I don't understand, to be honest with you folks, why some of us get it and some of us don't. We want to be able to work to earn money. I mean, that's just the way God made us. He even put Adam in the garden, it said, in the Garden of Eden, to tend to the crops, basically, to tend to what was there, to take care of it, to work it, okay? And then he said afterwards, when he cursed them, when they were coming out of the garden, he said, for your benefit, I have cursed the ground for your benefit. basically saying you're going to work the ground, but it's for your own good. It's the best thing for you. It will make you a better man. It will keep you out of trouble. It'll give you self-satisfaction. It's where you get your full pleasure. In Solomon, or in Ecclesiastes, at the end of Solomon's life, he said man gets his pleasure from his work and his accumulations and his friends and his family and good food and things like that. That's the simplest way to look at it. That's what we're made for. We are not made to be slaves. In socialism, you are nothing more than a captured slave. Very interesting that when people are not working entrepreneurially, there's never enough to go around. The quote-unquote imbalance of wealth that the socialists want to redistribute is what makes an economy function. People that can handle it better have it. They hire people and they grow things and they build things and they do things to contribute to the economy. What's crazy is, you know, when they do the fair share thing, for a long time they were convincing these kids coming out of college that they're being robbed and ripped off. The rich guy has all the money and they deserve it. Now they're coming out saying we all deserve to be at this poverty level. It's a false narrative. It's a completely deceptive narrative. In all of it, folks, when you hear this stuff, you have to realize it is all based on what's called zero-sum thinking. It's a straw man argument. It's a false premise, okay? So based on the false premise of zero-sum thinking, all socialistic debate is false. What do I mean? What I mean is zero-sum thinking says there is a fixed amount of wealth on this earth. If you have it, that means I can't. If you have it, that means I don't. And I need to make wealth, I've got to get it from you. I've got to find a way to take it from you. Now, this is zero-sum thinking. It's not true, but this is what the socialists would have you to believe. This is the only way they can vilify the quote-unquote rich. When next time you hear rich referred to by socialists like Obama, who's put his mark on this country like never before, I want you to think successful. They're not rich because they're fools. They're rich because they're effective. So with zero-sum thinking, it says that there's an X amount of wealth that, quote, needs to be redistributed for anybody to generate or to have a sufficient amount of revenue, wealth, whatever you want to call it. Not true. There is infinite-sum thinking, which is the true standard by which we must live. And understand, that's what a republic is all about. That's what capitalism is all about. You can literally create wealth. You could go make a piece of art that I think is the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life, and you can go to an art show and find some sucker to buy it for $2,500. You just created wealth. You can go cut down trees. Turn them into lumber and sell the lumber. You just created wealth. You can go out in the ocean and fish and catch a fish and bring it back and sell it. You just created wealth. You can create wealth. God gave us a beautiful, beautiful planet and system by which we can create wealth. Zero-sum thinking is a lie that they've taken far beyond anywhere it should have ever gone. And it is a spiritual battle, no doubt. So just keep that in mind the next time they try to make socialism sound like this peaceful, pleasant, lovely thing. And then they rewrite history. They do documentaries that are heinous. We have so many lives that have been lost to Mao Zedong and Stalin and Hitler. And yet, and I'm talking hundreds of millions of lives snuffed out. Can you even imagine folks being in that environment? I mean, literally the amount of deaths surrounding you and you happen to make it and they just pour through that environment. I mean, just it's beyond your wildest dreams. It's sad. So zero-sum thinking is the great deception. Socialism has failed. The problem is they are working hard to bring it back. As time goes on, when we suffered the market crash of 29, that was the first real manifestation of the destructive nature of our economic system. Now, since we've gotten the fiat currency system, we have created a welfare class. We've created a class that lives on welfare. The Social Security program contributed to it. Medicare and Medicaid, which they're arguing about over this medical bill that Trump's trying to push through. Medicare and Medicaid, they're arguing that they're going to take money out of it. No, what happened was Obama put way too much money in it. And what Medicare and Medicaid, which was designed to provide medical care for those who can't afford it or who are disabled or handicapped, Obama basically extended Medicare and Medicaid to everyone. It became available to everyone. So it's severely overfunded, yet it's not funded near enough to cover the people it should. That is the problem with his Obamacare that is exploding. And the left is screaming about it, you know, keep it together, just edit it. It's broken. You can get to the point where you're throwing good money after bad. I've done that. I've done that on projects that are just going south. They're not good enough. And you just keep throwing more money at it, hoping it's going to get better. You're going to fix the problem when eventually you realize you need to just throw it out and start from scratch. If it's rotten to the core, you just get rid of it. So God never intended us to be socialists. The only scripture people use is in Acts, where they lived in a communal setting by choice, where they pooled their wealth and income. It's a story. It's an anomaly. It was an isolated event. It's not an example of how we're supposed to live our lives. Socialism fails in all places and all times. I mean, we've got socialistic failure in Venezuela, as I just discussed, which is essentially the same signs of what happens with socialism everywhere. Now, I'm going to do a little contrast here, and I want you to realize this country has been infiltrated by a high rate of socialistic thinking and socialistic nature. It's very bizarre to me that the left will argue that we're not social. Well, they don't mind calling it a democratic socialist republic, which is exactly the name of all these countries that end up killing all their people. And that's another thing we're starting to deal with, is the vitriol that spews out of the hearts of man under Trump towards Trump and his supporters is unlike any ever in the history of this nation. The lack of respect and dignity for the President of the United States is unlike any other in the history. So let's look at some of the symptoms of socialism's failure, and then we'll talk briefly about each one and how it applies to where we're at today. One sign is prices have skyrocketed. Okay, folks, hyperinflation has led to a spike in consumer prices on many items between 14,000 and 19,000% in 4 years. In February, President Maduro raised fuel prices by more than 6,000% to try to cover Venezuela's next debt payment. Now, in America, we're experiencing this all the time as well. I mean, the cost of things is just, it blows my mind, frankly. And wages have not kept up. As a matter of fact, the other problem is when they try to impose a higher minimum wage like they did in Seattle, which is the guinea pig of the United States for this, where they're imposing a $15 an hour minimum wage, the CBO statistics and other research just came out showing that since they've raised the minimum wage in Washington, Seattle, and they've raised it, folks, by, you know, it was from 11 and change to 15. So it's like a good 40% raise from where it was. So say 35%. Say it went up 35%. So wages have gone up 35%. Earnings of employees at that level have only increased 3%. What's worse is the jobless rate has gone up 12%. So what's happening is you're getting people, you're getting business owners that are saying, no thanks. Some of the people they were paying before, they're paying, you know, they're still paying them, but they're not paying them more hours. They're paying them the same rate, but they're getting less hours. What they're doing is cutting back positions. They're getting rid of the positions. It's killing the economy out there, and it's important to understand. And the prices, as far as prices skyrocketing, in America, we have had inflation rates over the last 100 years you wouldn't even believe. It's so excessive. It's just so excessive. What cost a dollar in 1913 now is like $200. That's what, you know, so we've had the long-term skyrocketing prices, but that's a sign of social, that's the effect of socialism. And Keynesian economics, which was designed as a booster shot for socialism. Number two is the economy shrinks, okay? Well, we've experienced that as well, haven't we? Now, Trump's bringing a little life back into it. Obviously, there's more consumer confidence and stuff. But socialism, the redistribution of wealth, control of government, government control of wealth, all these things, and hyper-government regulation and control, it shrinks the economy because people cannot operate and function under those circumstances. And, you know, despite, I mean, these countries have so many resources. We've got one of the most resource-rich nations in the world. Venezuela had the biggest proven oil reserves in the world. Even despite that, their economy shrunk like 7% in 2015. And it's continued to contract by 8 to 10% per year since then. Well, anyway, another reason why this is going, what the effect of socialism is on Venezuela, is they end up buying oil from other countries. They end up buying stuff from other countries because their people aren't producing at a level they should. The big money corporations get shut down, fleeced, and ripped off. And the tyrannical leader thinks he's running off into the sunset with everybody's money. And eventually they get taken down. Dirty or cheap electricity prices that lead to power shortages. You know, there's a supply and demand issue at play all the time. When you give free electricity, you get what you pay for in life. I always say that, and I tell my kids that. You get what you pay for. Nothing is free. So when you're in these third world countries, this free electricity ends up costing you everything. You end up not having electricity. Another clear sign or problem with socialism is that the government is forced. Well, the government introduces forced labor in the fields. It ends up, that's a standard kind of a common thing that you'll see in socialism. Where, and also food, medicine, and common household items like toilet paper become in short supply. And basically what happened is people spend, you know, hours waiting in lines for things that we take for granted. the water becomes dirty. People get stomach illnesses, skin problems, medical problems. Doctors don't have the medicines they need to treat the patients. It's really ironic how this happens in every country. It doesn't, you know, the country becomes broke because they're not producing anything capitalistically. People end up eating garbage to survive, which is what they're doing in Venezuela and what they do in North Korea. They end up eating their own pets, dogs, cats, pigeons, etc. And believe it or not, in Venezuela, a lot of the people, this is true, folks, they have reverted to cannibalism. That's how bad socialism is. If you look at all the activities of even the Nazis in Germany, and we've heard it all, folks, but we need to fear it, and we need to fear it good. I mean, we really need to fear it good, and I just don't think that we have enough fear. I just don't think we have enough fear of an ungodly, unbiblical system. And I think that we need to absolutely understand the threat that we're facing. You combine this with ISIS and the Islamic 7-stage 20-year move. Folks, we really are going into some tough times. I mean, all this stuff is going to cycle through. What it's going to look like, I won't spend time today. But I'll tell you, it's where we're at. And so financially, you can always protect yourself. You've got the ability to get an anonymous, transportable, compact liquid asset, and that's precious metals-based assets, which we do that as a, you know, that's our function to build portfolios. So if you'd like one, just give us a call, 444-0044, or toll-free, 877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646, or the website at coinsplus.com. We are always actively involved in the business we're in. So it's important to prepare yourself, just to be wisely prepared. I don't think that's asking a whole heck of a lot. I think that that's just good wisdom, isn't it? I mean, in all honesty, I think it is. I think that you should just be aware of what is going on out there and prepare yourself. Just realize that I don't think we're immune from it. I really don't. I just can't see it where we would ever be immune to it. And I think that it's simple. You can at least protect yourself financially. Then when the fiat currency begins to crumble and collapse, precious metals-based assets get better. The other thing that happens when you have economic collapse or decline, which I think is an inevitable in this nation in the next year or two, when you have that, you have to realize everybody who has paper assets becomes so dirt poor that if you have hard assets, you become even that more wealthy. And you might say, well, that doesn't matter to me in those circumstances. You're right. It should not. But what it does do is give you the ability to care for others. If you have liquid hard assets that you can access, you can care for others. And that's really what we're here to do, isn't it? Is to take care of those we love, those around us. That should be your desire in why you keep, you know, a good portfolio of, you know, hard, precious metals-based assets. That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what God calls us to do. The Bible's very clear. And we do that for you on a regular basis. It's a timeless, timeless asset. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, what would you rather have? Hard assets in a safe, gold, silver, and things like that? Or, money spread out in some paper, air, you know, I don't know what, like I've said, I don't know how to explain where your money is. I've had people ask me. I don't know. If you have a stockbroker, I don't know. If you have a 401k, I don't know. I know you can get precious metals in your 401k, and then I can tell you where your money is. But unless you have those hard, you know, those secure forms of storage, I don't know where your money is. It's in what I call cyber dots somewhere, cyberspace. What happens if an EMP goes off? What happens if a bomb goes off? Folks, seriously, do you think that these terrorists will fail forever? Or do you think that they've got the big grand finale awaiting them in the back of their mind, ready to go at any time, or that they're working on it? What's worse is they're constantly pursuing nuclear weapons. I mean, I can't not even believe that someone would do that. And it is the darkest faith on planet Earth. It is the careless, most care. It's so cold. It mistreats women and children. Islam is so dark and so harsh that it is just, it's reprehensible. It's candidly reprehensible. And we were warned by our founding fathers against it. We were told to stay away from it. Our founding fathers developed our Navy specifically to combat against it and then warned future presidents. And Obama, as smooth and slick as he was the great deceiver. He turned America on her head. And as a result, we fight, we rebuild with all of our might, and we protect with all of our spirit. It's sort of like you work as if it's all God and you pray as if it's all you. And that's exactly what I would do. Or pray as if it's all God, work as if it's all you. Just give it everything you've got. Take care. Bye-bye.